You might see the outline of this paper and think, been there, done that. This is soteriology part two. And if we took soteriology probably the way that we should, we would have probably through parts 20 or something. But we're just doing more or less of a survey. So we're just spending two Sundays on soteriology, which all of you know by now is the doctrine of salvation, right? Soteriology. Let's pray before we start. Tony, would you lead us?
Sure. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for having us come here and study the Word. Father, continue to use Tommy to lead us through the study today of salvation. And Father, if there's anyone here that needs salvation, may you call them to yourself through the study. We thank you for today. We thank you for Tommy as a servant to you. Make us his students and allow us to learn your precious word. In his name we pray.
Amen. Read this story. A food processing firm, probably Pillsbury or somebody like that, marketed a cake mix that was supposed to make a fine cake. And it required of the housewife only one thing, and that was to add water. And it didn't sell. They couldn't sell it. And so the research team went to work, and they found out that the people were somewhat suspicious of a product that you only added one thing and it would make a fine cake. And so they added to the cake mix, add one egg, and then it became successful. See, we want to think that we can do something to improve something. Man's religion is works. And so, in a real sense, I think this is a good illustration of that very thing. There is one condition for salvation. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. One condition of salvation, and that is faith alone plus nothing. And we have a hard time getting that through our noggins. Faith alone plus nothing. So this morning we want to look at some false systems of salvation. Systems that people have come up with to be able to help God just a little bit to save us. So if you notice first, you've got the definition again of soteriology. We talked about that last time. Soter is the word for deliver or save. Ology, of course, is the study of. And on your paper there, you have that definition down there. The doctrine of salvation, we said, is a tremendously large doctrine. It encompasses all the things that we've spoken of before: propitiation, redemption, reconciliation, substitution, and all these great doctrines. We could go through each one. Repentance, we could go through each doctrine separately, and probably should, but we're just doing a survey, and so we won't do that. Again, we said last time that the gospel is very simple and yet at the same time very complex. And I like the statement someone made. It's shallow enough for a man to wade in and deep enough for an elephant to drown in. And I think that's true. When you begin to study this doctrine, you see the depth of this doctrine. It is a tremendous doctrine. Here's what Dwight Pentecost has written, and this will be the first couple of blanks on your paper there. He said, "The gospel itself is characterized by simplicity, since Satan cannot take away anything from the conditions of salvation, or condition of salvation, for God has already reduced it to its irreducible minimal, faith alone. If Satan is to confound the minds of the sinner, he must do so by addition and not subtraction." You see the second blank there? It's addition and not subtraction. So, Satan has confounded and confused the minds of men through addition. Add this. We know it's by faith alone, but you must be baptized. We know it's by faith alone, but you must confess publicly. We know it's by faith alone, but you must repent and feel sorrow for your sins. We know it's by faith alone, but you must be a church member. And on and on and on it goes. We add and add and add and add, because there's nothing we can subtract, because God has made it by one condition, faith only. And this is something that is difficult for man to see. Faith plus nothing. Not faith plus all these other things. So the false systems of salvation. You've got the first two blanks there, right? Takeaway and addition. Now, the false systems per se, we'll look at them. Because in order to really understand the freeness of salvation, in order to understand the condition of salvation, which is faith alone, we must understand some of the false systems of salvation that have been brought and promoted by man, such as baptism, repentance. One of the most recent ones to be revived and resurrected is Lordship Salvation. Anyone heard of that? Lordship Salvation. Whose name would go with that particular doctrine today? John MacArthur, who is a wonderful Bible teacher, except for that particular emphasis, I think. John, I think, hasn't figured out where he is, whether he's Reformed or dispensational. It kind of goes back and forth. He wants to be both, but he's a tremendous Bible teacher, and there's no getting around that. Dr. Toussaint, who is a great Bible teacher at Dallas Theological Seminary. I think he's there today. Been there 50 years, I think. He says, there is a babble of confusion on this question. What must I do to be saved? You ever think of that? They're just like the Tower of Babels. There's confusion there. And yet the question is important. In fact, the Apostle Paul warned that if anyone preached any other gospel than he had preached, which we have in the Word of God in his epistles, that he would be damned eternally. You think of that? If anyone preaches a gospel that is different from the gospel I preach, Paul said, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, let him be accursed. And that means eternally damned. And so it's quite a warning. You see that in Galatians 1, 8, and 9. Now you got that blank, fill in the blank. Curse and damned are the two blanks there. Paul says, if any man preaches any other gospel, listen to this, than the gospel that I have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And he says, even if an angel from heaven preaches to you another gospel, let him be accursed. Are there any religions out there that say an angel has brought them the true gospel? Anybody know? What is it? Our friends the Mormons, yeah. Moroni, the angel. It's interesting in this verse we have two words for another in the Greek language. One is allos, and you probably see that there on your paper. Now what I do with my pens. Here they are. Allos is a Greek word that means another or other of the same kind. Same word translated into the English. Another, heteros, means another of a different kind. So Paul says, if any man preaches to you another of a different kind of gospel than I have taught to you, let him be accursed. So that's an important little word. You have it there. So you filled in the blank there. Different, right? Or contrary. Anybody have that? Your new ESV probably has contrary. A contrary gospel. Contrary to that Paul has set down. So the false systems of salvation. First is believe and be baptized. Now if you were baptized because you thought it had something to do with your salvation, that's okay as long as you first trusted Christ as your Savior and you understand now that it doesn't have anything to your salvation, doesn't add anything to your salvation, is not a condition of salvation. It is something that God has appointed, He has ordained. It's good for us to be baptized as a testimony to what has taken place in our lives when we trusted Christ as our Savior. He came into our lives. In fact, the moment you believed in Christ, you were baptized in the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13, which means you were placed into the body of Christ through the supernatural work of God the Holy Spirit. So, in that sense, baptism is essential.
So that's the one baptism.
Right, the one baptism of Ephesians. Yeah, the Holy Spirit's baptism. There's one faith, one baptism, Paul says in Ephesians. And so this is important to know. Yes, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is essential because it puts you into Christ. But water baptism is just a symbol of that baptism. Water never saved anyone. I remember going to jail service years ago with my uncle. And one time, one of the men said, if I thought water would save you, I'd get a water hose up here. And I'd just give it to all of you. I'd stand out on the roads and just give it to all of them. Everybody that came by, baptize them. Maybe sprinkling, but it'd be, one sense, baptizing. It doesn't save. So this is a distinction for us to make. That we are baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. That water baptism is a picture of that baptism. That baptism is legitimate. It is commanded, but it is not. And that's a blank there. You got that one filled in. It is not a condition of salvation. That's under the first one. Sometimes you would think baptism was essential to salvation to hear some ministers talk and to hear some churches' emphasis. For one thing, the emphasis in many churches is that unless you become baptized, you can't be a member of our church. Well, that's putting an awful lot of emphasis on the ceremony, on the ritual, baptism. And that's all right. A church can do that if they want to do that. But in my opinion, it places a great deal more emphasis on baptism than the Scripture places on baptism. Water baptism we're talking about now. So, we don't want people to think that baptism is necessary for salvation. I think in some countries where the gospel goes, baptism is withheld for years until the people understand what the gospel is all about. They may have been saved here, and 5 years later they get baptized. What happened in between? If baptism is essential to salvation, what happened in between, man? They were lost. They were out in the toolies. No, baptism has nothing to do with salvation. But there are some verses in Scripture that would seem to imply this if we don't really look at them and study them and study them in context and study them in the original languages. Then we may get confused when someone comes to our door who is of the persuasion that you have to be baptized to be saved. You know anyone like that? You have to be baptized, and preferably in my church. Yes?
Just yesterday I heard a piece on Christian radio that Billy Graham, mm-hmm. who said he was brought up in the Presbyterian Church, baptized, and at 12, confirmed. But it was years later that he realized the emptiness in him. He had not accepted the...
Exactly. You can be baptized and confirmed and not saved. And this is true in many instances. But there are those churches that would teach you that baptism is essential to salvation. And when they come to you and teach you these things, there are five verses of Scripture that they use. Because about five is about all that the New Testament has that are even would infer that baptism. So we need to look at those verses. The first one is Acts 2:38. Okay. Listen, you have that down there on your paper. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, on your paper there, you have the preposition eis in the Greek. Means because of. So if you notice, you can translate this verse. It could be translated like this. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, because sins have been remitted. Rari states, this does not mean in order that sins may be remitted or forgiven. For everywhere, that's the next blank on your paper, in the New Testament, sins are remitted or forgiven as a result of faith in Christ. not as a result of baptism. So you take the weight of Scripture, you take the hundreds and hundreds of verses that say salvation is by faith alone plus nothing. And then you weigh those with the one that says, or seems to say, that baptism is essential. There's a contradiction there. And we'll learn a principle that is important when we come across this kind of situation. So if you put this in your translation, by four, do you see that in verse 38? If you just circle that word for and put because of, then next time somebody comes to your door and wants you to be baptized in their tank, in order that you can be sure of salvation, then show them what this verse really means. And then you could put Matthew 12:41 beside it also, which is on your paper there, because it is the same situation. Jesus said that the people of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. And that word at is eis, which you can easily see means because of. They preached because, they repented because Jonah came and preached the gospel of salvation to them. So Acts 2:38 can be translated again, repent and be baptized every one of you because of the forgiveness of sin. This understanding of this Greek preposition, I'm not good at English. There's a lot of things that can really help you. In fact, I'm going to put up a diagram of this verse or the next verse here in a minute and show you what it looks like if you can diagram it. Yes, ma'am.
Somewhere in there they say that they had not received the atonement, Jesus had not, and that that would come as a refreshing,
yeah,
or the second coming of Jesus.
Yeah, you're talking about another verse in Acts. Yeah, and that's a good point, because this is a dispensational problem, and we will talk about that just a little bit further down here. But let me go, first of all, to this preposition eis. It means because of, and this is a point that I want to give you a rule of interpretation. In fact, it's on here, on your paper. Do you see it down there? This is a rule of interpretation, that we weigh the spurious or the doubtful with the plain and the clear. Let me draw you a picture here. This is my art for today. This is a scale. This is an important principle in interpreting difficult passages of Scripture, spurious or questionable passages of Scripture. You take the weight of Scripture teaching, against the spurious or questionable. Or you take the plain teaching of Scripture is that salvation is by faith only. It's by belief on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It is faith only. And when you come to the Gospel of John, for instance, there are 150 times that the word believe and faith is listed as the means or the condition of salvation. In fact, John wrote his Gospel, chapter 20, verse 31, I think, of John, says that he had written these things that, what, do you remember? That you may believe. The whole Gospel of John. And that's an important point on your paper there. So here's a rule in interpreting these passages. Interpret them by the weight of Scripture. Don't base a doctrine on spurious passages. Some whole denominations have based their teaching on these spurious doctrine, these spurious verses on baptism. And so we have our neighbors across the street over here. That baptism is essential to salvation. And to be saved, you have to be baptized, and preferably in their pool. Otherwise, they're not sure about you. You know, the waters might be contaminated or whatever. Just baptism won't do it. It's got to be big. And in some churches, and you wouldn't believe it, but in some of our more evangelical churches. In fact, some, you know, all churches, denominations have so many branches. For instance, the Baptist Church, you got Southern Baptist, Northern Baptist, Primitive Baptist, regular Baptist, what is it? Independent Baptist. Some of those, way back, believed that, and they've told me this, you see, Jesus was a Baptist. And the way we know, and since Jesus was a Baptist, because, I'm being humorous here, at least it's humorous to me, wasn't to them. Jesus is a Baptist because he was baptized by who?
John the Baptist.
Don't you get that logic? And if Jesus is a Baptist, John the Baptist was a Baptist, then God the Father was a Baptist. And so you have to be in the line of succession. You have to be baptized by the baptizer, by the baptism in that particular church, because it goes back to God the Father, who was a Baptist. People really believe that. I'm not joking. They really believe that. So, baptism. What about these verses? Believe and be baptized. Here are a couple more rules here of interpretation that I think would be helpful for you. They're not on your paper there. One is never use a doubtful, I'm going to write on my machine again, passage to interpret a clear one. I mean, the weight of Scripture is that salvation is by faith alone. Faith is a non-meritorious system of perception. That is, we understand and we believe. We don't do anything to merit it. Everything else is works. If you say, I've got to believe, yeah, but then I got to keep on keeping on, and I got to do good, and I got to be baptized, and I got to become a church member, I got to repent, and I got to confess it. On and on, ad infinitum, ad nausea, or whatever it is. Yes, sir. Oh, yeah. Everybody thought they were blind here. Everybody thought they were going blind.
Yeah.
Is that better? Yeah. I don't know if that will help you read my writing, but maybe it's see that a little bit better. Another rule is this. Always look at the weight of scriptural teaching when you're dealing with doubtful passages. Basically, that says about the same thing, doesn't it? So, whatever. That's good enough. Okay, here's another verse that we come to, and maybe you've heard this one. If you haven't, you will. Keep these papers, by the way. These papers are the information. If you can keep these papers and you keep the blanks filled in, then you'll have some information to be helpful to you in days to come, I'm sure. Acts 22:16, of Paul's baptism by Ananias. When he was baptized, Paul said, "And now, why tarriest thou? Why are you waiting around? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." Now that sounds like Ananias is saying, Paul, in order to wash away your sins, you have to be baptized. Baptism washes away your sins. Isn't that what it sounds like to you? But when you look at the verse in the Greek, when you diagram this verse, it comes out something entirely different. Now let me give you some more fill in the blanks here. It seems to say that Paul's sins were washed away by baptism, but if you diagram the sentence, you will find that it has two imperatives, baptized and wash, and two participles, having arisen and having called. The sentence could be translated then, and now, having been baptized, past tense, you were baptized after you believed, and having arisen, wait a minute. And now arise, having been baptized, and wash away your sins. How? Y'all follow me there? How do you wash away your sins according to that interpretation? By calling on the Lord. Isn't that exactly what Paul says in Romans 10:13? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so these verses can often easily be interpreted by the weight of Scripture. But if you go to one verse and you take it out of context, then you miss the whole point. So you, all of you, is in the plural, arising, be baptized, and you all, calling on the name of the Lord, wash away your sins. So it's the calling on the name of the Lord, which is synonymous with believing, by which we're saved. Not by a meritorious work. I always like this one, Titus. And this is one that is good for you to memorize. Titus 3:5. Anyone know that one by memory? It says this: not by works of righteousness. Would you say baptism was a work of righteousness? Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His grace He saved us. I would call baptism a work of righteousness, and many people put that upon those who come to Christ as essential, crucial to baptism. Now, interestingly enough, do you know any that do that? Any denominations that do that? Well, you know what? Most of them. I mean, our Presbyterian friends, our Lutheran friends for sure. Luther was a baptismal regenerationist. He believed that regeneration, or quickening of your human spirit, came in water baptism. Most all the cults, but many of our denominational brothers, even in the evangelical circles, believe that baptism is essential to salvation. I remember talking to some friends in the Christian church. You know what the Christian church is? It's a branch of the Church of Christ. I think the Church of Christ came off of them, or vice versa, I forget. But I had a good friend who was in the Christian church, and we talked about this some, and he said, well, I wouldn't say that baptism is a condition of salvation, but I just wouldn't be sure I'd be saved without it. Kind of talking out of both sides of your mouth, isn't it? But I'm hanging on to this baptism because I think it has something to do with my salvation. So, two, have you got these blanks filled in? Two imperatives, two participles. That's the diagram of that sentence. So, and again, it agrees perfectly. That's the next blank with Romans 10:12. And that's not right. It's 10:13. I'm pretty sure I messed that one up. In other words, washing away of sins is due to, that's the next fill in the blank. You got that? Due to calling upon the name of the Lord and not water baptism. That's important. Now the next verse, you are all familiar with this one, I'm sure. It says in Mark's Gospel, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Boy, that sounds pretty stern, doesn't it? Sounds. Does it? Exactly. And that's one good point. It doesn't say he that is not baptized will be damned, but it says salvation, eternal life, is based on believing. He that believeth not shall be damned. And that's probably the best translation. There are other means that people use of getting around this verse, because you interpret Scripture by the weight of Scripture, not by the obscure passages. And this seems to be saying something entirely different from the tenor of the whole New Testament, all the Gospels, which is believe, believe, believe. If you want to see that really amplified, read the Gospel of John, because John's Gospel is a Gospel of belief. And he never uses anything else but believe and faith. So there's an argument, though, that says that this verse in Mark's Gospel is not in the original manuscript. There is it lacks evidence. In other words, it's not in your oldest manuscripts. It's not in Sinaiticus or the Vaticanus or the Alexandrinus. Those old parchment papyrus translations of the Bible that have been discovered. This verse isn't in any of them. But it is in the 10th century manuscript from which the King James Bible was translated. And I rather don't like that argument because it says to me, you know, well, maybe there's some other parts in the Bible that are not in there that we can't trust to be in there. I rather believe that it is part of Scripture, and I rather believe that it can be reconciled to the weight of Scripture. One point, as Susan said, is the last phrase in that verse, that eternal life is based on believing, not on baptism. And another point that people make is perhaps this is speaking of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, have you got that down there? Number one is lacking. That's the fill in the blank. And the second one under that is not part of the original manuscript, in that it clearly says that condemnation, or it is in harmony. Condemnation is based on unbelief. That's the next fill in the blank. Others have interpreted it as a reference to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's a blank, which is essential to salvation. So that's the first thing people say. Well, yeah, you've believed in Jesus. Yeah, your life has been changed. Yeah, but have you been baptized for the remission of sins? We need to get you in my tank today. Because if we don't, you're going to bust hell wide open. And you're not going to make it, because faith alone is not enough. And you can find that out if you read three other verses in the New Testament. Yes, ma'am.
If you look at it before John the Baptist, faith was important, like with Abraham and Noah. But there was a word. Noah had to build an ark for 100 years, and Abraham had to try to sacrifice the Isaac.
But those were, of course,
exactly.
They were saved. Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. Noah was a believer. Abraham, Romans 4 says, believed God, and that was counted to him for righteousness. In fact, 15 years after Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness, he was asked to sacrifice Isaac. He had been a believer for 15 years. And that was to demonstrate to the unsaved world around him his faith. See, God knew and saw the faith in his heart, but his neighborhood hadn't seen it. And so his obedience to God's command there, it was not for salvation, never. And this, again, we could do an exposition of James 2, which is another thorny passage that people bring up, which is easily understood. If you just look at a few things. So baptism, we're through that. The next one, believe and repent. Yes, ma'am.
Number two, there was
I call my wife ma'am. I do that at home, too.
Number two there.
Clearly.
Yeah. So the next one is believe and repent. What about that? In other words, have faith, but you have to repent. You have to feel sorry for your sins. This is a system that is another false system of salvation. The interesting thing is that the Scripture says we are dead in trespasses and sins before Christ saves us and quickens our spirit and makes us alive. Did you ever see a dead man feel sorry for anything? We're dead in trespasses and sin. There's nothing we can do to merit God's grace and forgiveness. Nothing we can do to merit salvation or deserve salvation. We can't be baptized to deserve salvation. We can't repent and feel sorry for our sins to merit salvation because we're dead in trespasses. God has to do something for us. He has to make us alive. He quickens our spirit, makes it alive so that we can believe and trust in Him. The second, you got the fill in the blanks there. Sorrow is the first one. The system teaches you must believe, but you must also feel sorrow for your sins. And the last one is, we do not even have the ability to feel sorry for our sins in our unsaved condition. We're dead in trespasses, and we'll talk about that later. Repentance in the New Testament means a change of mind. Change. That's the next blank. The change of mind occurs at the moment of salvation. Here's the way it happens. When you hear the gospel, someone witnesses to you. You go to church. You go to revival. Whatever it is, your parents tell you. And you see that to be a Christian means you turn to Christ. You trust Him for your salvation. And in your believing in Him, coterminous, or at the same time that that occurs, you change. You turn from the world. You turn to Christ. This is a mental turning to God. It is not a meritorious feeling sorry for your sins. And, you know, we have a number of churches where... Well, Martin Luther, you remember his salvation experience? He was a priest in the Roman Catholic Church. And all his life he wanted to go to Rome, to St. Peter's Basilica, because he thought he was searching for salvation all this time. He was studying the book of Romans and other passages in the New Testament. And while he was walking up the stairs on his knees, on these rock-hewn stone steps that came from Pilate's castle, as well as I can remember, and were transported to Rome, the verse of Scripture came to his mind, "The just shall live by faith." Now, that is the verse that brought salvation to Martin Luther. He believed then, at that moment, that it was faith. Why am I doing this? Why am I trying to deserve God's forgiveness? Why am I walking up these stairs? When we were in Mexico, remember, Tony? We were at San Juan. Was that where it was? San Juan. Big cathedral.
I took video this time that I went.
Did you? There are people in there worshiping in this big cathedral of Mary. What was her name? Of
It was actually the Virgin of Guadalupe.
Of Guadalupe, yeah. A little statue of Mary about this big, sitting up on the front altar. And while worship was going on and people were in the pews, tourists were milling around, walking around the outside aisles, looking, taking pictures. And people were walking up the aisles on their knees and up the steps to that statue, a doll is what it looked like. That somehow trying to merit God's favor and God's salvation and God's blessing. Salvation is free. Yeah. It's not only free, it's eternal. It's not only eternal, it brings all the blessing that man can possibly receive in life and in death. So, believe and repent. Here's the next one. Repentance in the New Testament means to change. That's the next blank. One's mind. A change of mind occurs at the moment of salvation, coterminous with believing. It occurs at the instant you believe. And is not, I say, not, that's the next blank, a condition of salvation. You see that near the bottom of your page? Faith plus repentance is often presented as a condition of salvation. In the New Testament, there are 150 passages where repent is synonymous with believe. So it's not a condition separate to salvation. It's not you repent, you get on your hands and knees, you walk up some stairs, you feel sorry, and then God will save you. It happens at the same time. It's synonymous. You cannot believe without repenting, changing your mind toward the one who you've spurned. You can't change your mind about Him and believe in Him without turning from the world that you were part of. So this is important. Synonymous with belief. That's the next blank. Repentance is important, but it is not a condition. That's the next blank. Separate from believing. That's on the next blank. But preachers often make it so. Have you ever heard a preacher who preached to the point that you thought, well, this is, I got to feel something, and I don't feel it. I've got to feel remorse, sorrow, and I don't feel it, and so I can't be saved. Man came to Dr. H.A. Ironsides one evening after he had preached and said, "There's no hope for me. I'm ungodly." and Ironsides, turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God proved his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the other verse, and I didn't get the address in my mind, he died for the ungodly. And that's the one he shared with this particular man. He died for the ungodly. But you know, we have preachers. In fact, one of the most famous preachers in all the world bordered on this, if not actually taught repentance was a condition of salvation. And that's Billy Graham. Billy Graham would say also when he would preach on television, I don't want to get into a lot of this, but when he would preach on television, I always remember, he would say, God never called a man that he didn't call him publicly. Do y'all remember that? Y'all heard Billy Graham? Anybody heard Billy Graham? Great evangelist. He never called a man that he didn't call him publicly. In other words, you have to come up this aisle and you have to make a public profession of your faith. Actually, that's another point. But then he turns to the TV camera and says, now you that are in your living room, you can bow on your knees right there where you are in the quietness of your own and believe and be saved. Well, that's the message that should be taught to the world, not just to those at home in their television with their television set. Because that's the message that the Bible teaches. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Yes, ma'am.
I've often wondered when a parent is spanking a kid and they're waiting for that moment when the kid starts to cry and says, indicates they're sorry for what they did, but if they're defiant, they just keep, you know, wailing away.
Yeah.
And I'm reminded of that when I hear this, it's kind of like, you've got to be sorry for your sin.
Yeah. Yeah, and that's a human, that is a human understanding and a human. And that is right. A child needs to. And the only way we can know that he's repentant is by his crying. Of course, God knows our hearts. And so it's not quite the same thing. Yes?
I'm always crying.
Well, my kids always cried before they got spanked. I always like to tell the story about my oldest daughter, Joanna, when she was little and she was out in the backyard playing with one of her friends and the mom had said, don't pick the cherry tomatoes, whatever you do. Well, you know what they did. Pick the cherry tomatoes. And we had a washroom, and that's where mom would take the girls and give them their spanking. And we had a tree out in the backyard that they called the switch tree, because mom would get a switch off of that tree. And one day they did that. Mom took Joanna in that washroom, and of course, Dad with the soft heart and sympathetic, you know. I mean, Joanna was screaming like her mother was killing her. And I opened the door and said, honey, it really wasn't that serious. Sue said, I hadn't touched her yet. It was all anticipation. It was all anticipation, you know. But that's right. Yeah, it's a good principle to discipline your children until you know they're sorry. But God knows our heart, and He knows when we turn, and it's not based on how sorry we are. He doesn't have to know that. He knows our hearts. But that's an important point. Yes?
Now, basically, all works apart from believing, don't they tend to denigrate Christ's sacrifice?
Well, yeah. Every time we think that we can add something to what He has done, we're taking away, first of all, from His glory, and we're muddying up the waters, and we're trying to add something to the divine program and plan of redemption. What He has done perfectly, then we're trying to add something to it. But that's our human nature. We got to add to it. We don't want a cake mix that you don't do anything with. You got to add something, you know, to make it right. And that's exactly where we are. But here's the point on this repentance. Repentance, this is a dispensational problem, this verse. Because in the book of Acts, we have a transition from Judaism to Christianity. And most of the preaching that is done in the book of Acts is done to the Jewish people. And a condition for their kingdom to come, according to the Old Testament and Isaiah and other places, was the repentance of the nation. They had to repent before the Messiah would come. Had they repented, then Christ would have been the Messiah. There would have been nothing else. But of course, that's all supposition. The plan of God was that they reject the Messiah and that they crucify him. But what you have to understand when you read these verses, in Acts in particular, is that often when the apostles are preaching, they are preaching to the Jews and they're talking to them about their kingdom. And one of the conditions, or the condition of their kingdom coming, was repentance on the part of the nation. See, in the Gospels in particular, John the Baptist, what was his message? What did he say? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus came and began to preach. What was his message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now that was that before the cross or after the cross? Was that pre-church or post-church when Jesus preached, when John preached? Was that to the Gentiles or to Jews?
Jews.
That was pre-cross. And by the way, that's a blank you want to fill in there. Verses in the Gospels and Acts that seem, that's a blank, seem to make repentance a condition of salvation. After all, that's what John the Baptist preached. And that's what Jesus preached. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But we must remember that they were preaching pre-cross to Israel. That was a condition for Israel's kingdom to come. According to the Old Testament, it was their national repentance. You can fill in the blank there. National repentance. Their change of mind toward the covenant that God had put them in. In fact, Matthew 10, verses 5 and 6, Jesus instructs his disciples early on not to go to anyone with this message of the kingdom, but to the Jews only. And then there was a transition to the church, and that took place in the book of Acts, and we see that in the book of Acts. Now, this is something that you have to understand. Some of us probably here this morning don't know what a dispensational are. You ever see that cartoon? I didn't know what an English major were, and now I are one. Some of us don't know what a dispensationalist is, and now we are one. Dispensationalism is a very important hermeneutic method of interpretation of Scripture. So y'all would increase y'all's vocabulary in here. H-E-R, herm. Hermeneutic. It's a method of interpretation. Dispensationalism. I can't write the rest of it. I write on my screen again. Dispensationalism is a hermeneutic. A hermeneutic is a method of interpreting Scripture that Paul used. And unless you understand this, you will have confusion and difficulty with a number of verses in the Gospels and in the book of Acts. So Billy Graham, getting back to Billy Graham, Billy Graham teaches the message that John the Baptist taught and the message that Jesus taught before the cross, plus the message that Paul taught after the cross. So he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, just like Paul said. And then he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. Because he sees the New and Old Testament as one ball of wax. There are no distinctions. There are no differences there. That's the difference between dispensationalism and Reformed theology, other methods of interpretation. Well, here's the next blank here. When studying the Bible, we must always understand who the writer is speaking to at any given time. Reformed theologians reject dispensational teaching. You got Reformed there? Fill in the blank.
Where are you?
Ooh. I'm way down after pre-cross. Are y'all not? Is this? You know, my wife tells me y'all are having a hard time with this. I thought maybe it's just my wife, but are y'all all having a hard time with following me? Oh man. I'm in a different dispensation than you are.
You left us at repentance.
Have you got a something underlined there on that page? All of the Scripture is written for us. This is a very important rule of interpretation that you need to understand. All Scripture is written to us, but not all Scripture is written for us. Do you understand what that means? That means the whole Bible is to us, and there are wonderful applications and promises in the whole Bible. But in order to understand the Bible, we have to understand who it was written to, who was being spoken to. And many times, it is Israel that is being spoken to. Other times, it is the church who is being spoken to. We have to understand that in order to understand the Bible. This is particularly true in the Gospels and in Acts. Pre-cross Gospels and in Acts. Now, if you see the first blank after that statement that's underlined, that rule, it is Reformed. You got that? Reformed theologians reject dispensational teaching.
What are the two above that?
What's that?
What are the two above
that underline? Okay. Rule and condition. Okay. Rule and condition. People are dropping out like flies here. 1, 2, 3. But I understand. They're going to get people to bring them back. So that's good. That's good. What's that?
If they didn't keep on to the end.
No. No, Jews were saved on the same grounds that we are saved, by faith only. They were saved by looking forward to what God promised to do. They looked forward to the cross and their sacrifices, their sacrificial system, where a lamb's blood was shed on the altar. That spoke of the spotless Lamb of God who would come and take away the sins of the world. Today,
they have to do sacrifices to cover their sins for that year.
This was a temporary covering for sin until the Lamb of God came and shed His blood. Right. So they looked forward, but it was the act of faith. It wasn't something they carried on that they had to work at. It wasn't that, oops, I missed the sacrifice this year, I'm lost forever. It wasn't something like that. It was at the point of understanding. This Adam and Eve taught their children, Cain and Abel, the way to God is through the Lamb that would come. The seed of the woman, in fact, God said in the very first thing, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, He's going to come someday, the seed of the woman, and He's going to crush the serpent's head. So they anticipated this one who would come, who would defeat Satan. And that's why every Jewish woman named their son or anticipate or long for their son to be that one who would come and crush the serpent's head. And that's why Eve named her son Cain. This is him. That's what his name means. She really thought Cain was going to be the one. You know what that indicates to me? Man, sin causes problems. We got two people in the world and they're devastated by sin. And they're longing for one to come and take this out of them. Take it away from them. This is Him. This is deliverance. This is salvation. Finally, come in Cain. But of course, Cain wasn't the one. And the one was yet future. So we look back to the cross and believe in the one who paid the penalty for our sins. They look forward through the blood, not understanding all that we understand.
Well, when it says remission, but it's not giving atonement, which the Gentiles got atonement. They have it, but the Jews were told that they did it when the refreshing.
No, that's an entirely different question. I'll talk to you about that. Yeah, but it's important. Peter said that. He said, you know, if you would repent, he's talking to Israel. Even now, times of refreshing would come to the nation Israel. But they wouldn't repent. And they crucified the Son of God. So that's another question, but that's an important dispensational question. It is an important distinction. Well, we better move. Oh boy, we're through, aren't we?
Part three.
Oh man. Now, let me just give you the fill in the blanks here, because we're not going to do this again. Reformed, the next blank is Israel after Reformed. The next one is repentance. The next one is believe. Everybody followed me there? The next one is coin. The other side of the coin of belief. The next one is separate. Repentance takes place at the same time as belief, but is not a condition separate from believing. We do repent. It's coterminous. It's the other side. Someone said it like this. It's the other side of the hand that grasps salvation. The inside is belief. The outside is repentance. You can't believe without repentance, but you can repent without believing. Judas did that, didn't he? He repented, but he didn't believe. He was a son of perdition. Well, I'm way behind here. Three, believe and confess Christ publicly. Did any of you come to Christ like that, thinking that you had to walk an aisle to be saved? When I was in seminary, I had a blind date. She wasn't blind, but it was a blind date. And she was a hostess, airline hostess. And we were talking. I was a seminary student, naturally. I'm going to talk about salvation to her. She said, I went down an aisle at a Billy Graham crusade. I publicly went down an aisle. Didn't change a thing. See, some people are given to think that confession, public confession, is necessary for salvation. There are a number of verses that cause them to think that. Romans 10:9-10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And they stop right there. The next verse explains it, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made about that salvation, concerning that salvation. We have a terrible hermeneutic or interpretation of that verse going around that makes it a condition of salvation. And this is really where I should have been with Billy Graham. Billy Graham makes that coming down the aisle a condition of salvation. Intentionally or not, that's the way it comes across. Until he looks at you in the television, in your living room, and says, you can believe right there. And be saved. And not publicly confess it, and not come down the aisle. So, where are we? Believe and confess. Verse 10 explains, that's the blank, explains what is meant in verse 9. And the next blank is, thou shalt confess with thy mouth concerning salvation. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. That is, right standing with God comes by believing. Believing is the blank there. Okay, the next one is Matthew 10:32, and the blank is confess. Oh boy. Basically, and I think I have it there in your paper, the verse simply means that the true confessor, the true believer, is a confessor of Jesus Christ. He will confess. He will share his faith. It's talking about judgment. The next blank is lordship down there under the next false system of interpretation. Man, we didn't really get through but one system of false salvation here. Believe and surrender. This is lordship. You'll just have to read this to find out about all this stuff. The next fill in the blank is dead. And then B under that is commitment, twice. You see that? Are you all up with me?
Yeah.
Commitment. What?
A-S-2.
Commit, twice. And then surrender. Commit, and surrender. There are three there. And C is carnal, dead. Somebody came in our class now, they'd wonder what in the world are you doing? Carnal, dead. That's C, okay? And this last statement is a good one. J.I. Packer says, justification by works is the natural religion of mankind. Did you ever notice every religion in the world, you got to do something to get right. You got to cut yourself. Or you've got to do something to be saved. Christianity says God did it all. God came down and he paid your penalty. He's like a judge whose son comes into court and he's charged with some charge, and the judge is his father, and the judge comes, sentences him, to pay $50,000, whatever it is, $50, and he comes down, and he takes out his billfold, and he pays it. So God assessed our condition that we are fallen, sinful creatures, and then he sent his son to pay for the penalty of which is death, separation from God. Yes? Somebody have a question? What is that? This system, is that what you're on?
Yeah, what is it?
This system teaches that there must be commitment of one's life in order to be saved, or at least willingness to surrender. You know what that means? How much commitment? I mean, is there any area of your life that may not be quite committed? How much willingness is? Are you not willing enough here or there? That's what it comes down to in this lordship salvation thing. And the last one is surrender. And the commit, surrender. Carnal, dead. That's the fill in the blank. Okay, let's pray. And next time we're going to be on something else. I think possibly the nature of man, anthropology, and we'll possibly be the one. Lord, thank you for this time, and Lord, this is too big a subject to deal with in such a short time. We pray, Lord, that the outline and the notes will be helpful, and we pray that you would help us to understand what grace really is and how free salvation really is. Lord, we thank you that you saved us because of who and what you are and not because of who and what we are. When we were completely undone and lost, you loved us and you sent your Son to die for us. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. I had some more good stories for you. I didn't get you.